الحمد لله رب العالمين، صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرة مما بعد. The desirable characteristics in a groom also can be taken from حديث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: إذا خطب إليكم من ترضون دينه وخلقه فزوجوه إلا تفعلوا تكن فتنة في الأرض وفساد عريض. If somebody comes to you and you are pleased with his character and religion, then marry him. If you do not, there will be this, of course, discord on earth and widespread corruption. Hadith Ibn Majah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has also given us recommendations for the groom. And all what we mentioned as qualities for the bride can be applied for the man too. First of all, ad-din, manner, and religion, fertility. And here's another thing actually that we need to talk about it again. The brothers have brought up here. The issue of fertility, again, those actually qualities that we mentioned over here for you, they are not prerequisites. They are just recommendations. And people, they can sort those priorities depending on their own course, qualities, tastes, desires, and so forth. Some people, let's say, they love to have children. So they have the fertility, of course, at the top of their list. Some, they're not very interested in having too many children. So therefore, they're not very interested in that, really. I mean, what if she was, mashallah, let's say fertile, but the man was not. So, well, how are we going to work this out? Again, as I said, they are not prerequisites for marriage. It's just other recommendations and qualities that you need to look for when you go and you propose. So, the same thing with the man. But the Prophet ﷺ here in this hadith, he said, "Ad-din and al-khuluq," means his religion and his manners. Also, of course, the age factor plays a major probably thing into it. He should also be from a respected family, and of course he shouldn't be mean and miser, because you know that's what women most hate about men, that they're very actually so mean and so miser, they don't really spend that much for them. Plus it shows, of course, in the mahar, and doesn't mean of course that we go and abuse the guy. It's just that, you know, give him the chance to express himself, inshallah, through his gifts and through his generosity. Sa'id ibn Musayyab, radiallahu ta'ala, Sa'id ibn Musayyab, we studied his story, the code evolved. He gave actually his daughter for 2 dirhams. That was her mahar, her dowry. And mashallah, she lived, you know, with one of his respected students after that. So when the man, he goes and he investigates about the lady, he sends his family members, of course, to go and see, and he asks people from around. Same thing with the wali. If the man proposes to his daughter, then in this case, that would become his responsibility and to go to investigate about this individual. Asking his family members, asking his friends, people from around, and so forth, to see if that person really is a compatible person for his daughter. That would be his responsibility, as we said. And Shaykh Islam bin Taymiyyah, rahimahullah ta'ala, says, وَمَنْ كَانَ مُصَرٌ عَلَى الْفُسُوقِ لَا يَنْبَغِي أَنْ يُزَوَّجْ. Anyone who, you know, keeps constantly committing sins, means is resistant on fisq and disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, should not be allowed to get married. I mean, you should not really accept that person if he proposes for you. And things like, for example, being very well known for his abuse, he's not ashamed of his disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a person who does not pray regularly and so forth, those are dangerous signs when you give this person, you know, your daughter. A man came to Al-Hasan ibn Ali radiallahu ta'ala, and he asked him about his daughter. He said, I have one daughter, so to whom shall I marry her? He said, give her to the man who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because this person, if he loves Allah azza wa jal, if he loves her, he will be the most generous with her. And if he does not, then he will never be unjust and mean to her. So, because he fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why we say that, you know, the piety and the importance of righteousness and piety in the bride and groom. It is very, very essential, very important to have that in mind. People who are pious and righteous, they are self-motivated. And they have that self-consciousness about their responsibility towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their religion, and of course this other individual, because they fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on judgment day. But those who really do not think about it this way, it's just a matter of relationship that they're getting into. So they can be abusive. They might not really look into the right way of nurturing this relationship and so forth. But again, religion, faith, good manners can be the best motivation for establishing and nurturing this life. Allahu a'lam. Now, seeking the prospective spouse, what should be your preference? A relative or a non-relative? You see, in the West, we also inherited that prejudice against marrying to a relative. Why? That's culture. You marry your cousin? Oh my God, that's awful. Who said that? The Prophet ﷺ married his cousin. Many, many people are marrying their cousins. And what that, you know, something like this does to them, makes things easier sometimes. Why? Because they're close to each other. They're very close into, you know, their culture, their habits and customs, their memories, and, you know, sharing the same family members, and they talk about the same probably things. Basically, it makes sometimes life easier. However, what is the preference? Marrying a relative or a non-relative? There is definitely, it depends again on the circumstances. Some cases, people, they would prefer to have, of course, a relative, someone who's close to them. And some people, no, they prefer to marry from outside the family. There is no specific preference in that. We leave it, of course, for the individual preference in this case. However, again, the Prophet ﷺ, his wives, he had actually Zainab, the daughter of his aunt Umaymah, radiallahu ta'ala anha. So she was his cousin, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet, as a matter of fact, he married an Arab and an Arab. An Arab, he had so many, of course, Arab wives, and a non-Arab was a Jew, Safiya, radiallahu ta'ala anha. Also Maria can be considered a Coptic from Egypt. So the Prophet had an Arab and non-Arab wives. Also he had relatives and non-relatives. He had the Muslims and those who were, of course, non-Muslims before, like Safiya, who was a Jew, and also Maria al-Qibtiyya, who was a Coptic. So the Prophet ﷺ, basically, if you need to seek that example, then you find it in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the most beloved to him was Aisha. And Aisha was not a relative. She wasn't a kin of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The issue of marrying a relative is going to cause, of course, hereditary diseases and stuff like that and so on. It's all assumption. If you go and you make really scientific researches, you will find almost equal opportunity and equal possibilities to have diseases in both cases. It's not that thing that's that dangerous. Plus, look at people in the Middle East. I mean, they marry cousins and close relatives for generations right now. I mean, don't think that their situation is because of that. No, they have other factors why their situation is deteriorating. But this is not the reason for their problems. It's probably, subhanAllah, it's why their societies are more connected and stronger, because they're very close and they have strong connections with families and other tribes. Wallahu a'lam. And you know that there are some other reasons why people, they get married to relatives. They say also to preserve and protect their wealth. How? When they are close and when someone dies, and if they are, for example, from a rich family, where does the inheritance go? It goes again to the same family. So it doesn't go to somebody who is outside the family. No, it always stays in the family. Okay, how about the pre-arranged marriages? Are they allowed or not? Huh? Ya jama'ah. Are you going to have other people control your life? Your parents, you know, they'll choose for you?
No.
Why not? Why not? Believe me, why not? What if they know better? You see, again, we have that also, that prejudice against pre-arranged marriages. I'm not saying that it's wajib to do it this way and it will be the only way to do it. No. It depends, again, on the circumstances. It depends also on the culture and other, of course, factors. In some other cases, pre-arranged marriages can be a gift. In some other cases, of course, can be. So I don't want to give you an actual ruling for it, except that it's permissible. It is permissible. However, if the lady was forced into this marriage because she was young age, for example, she did not really know the responsibilities and so on, she has the right, of course, when she reaches the age of puberty, if she was married before the age of puberty, it happens in some cultures, by the way, and if this happens, and she reaches the age of puberty, she has the right to, of course, to ask to dissolve this marriage. She has to go to a court and discuss, of course, this, and they can help her with that, if she chooses to do so, because she was married, of course, against her will. At the time when they arranged this marriage, when they were 5 years old, they always saying, Muhammad for Fatima and Fatima for Muhammad. That's what they keep saying. Muhammad for Fatima and Fatima for Muhammad. And they grow up, 7 years old, 9 years old. Oh, Muhammad for Fatima and Fatima for Muhammad. And then at the end, they just don't get married. So Muhammad, he goes to Aisha. And then what about Fatima? The past, 10, 20 years, people, they were talking Muhammad for Fatima and Fatima for Muhammad. And now people start assuming, what's wrong with Fatima? And that causes a lot of stress for her and for their family, of course. So that's why pre-arranged marriages sometimes can be really a stressful experience. But again, in some other cases, subhanAllah, it can just be a real bliss. Be a real blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so it is permissible. There are two forms of doing that. There is something called celibate marriage. Celibate marriage is a suggestion and a solution for so many problems that we have in our society here in America, especially on campus. Well, naturally, people, they get attracted to each other. And because they have good intention, good faith, inshallah, after graduation, they want to get married and they want to propose. But they don't dare to do that right now. So they are going to keep close connection until they graduate. Well, Islamically, legally, it is not allowed to do it this way. So what is the solution? Solution is to go and follow the celibate marriage. And celibate marriage is to initiate the contract, to go propose, even if they were, let's say, 15 years old, 16 years old, for example. But they're not going to consummate the marriage. What they do, they just make the contract. Means that they got married legally, Islamically they are married, and they have the right to be together. Of course, if they be in privacy, that would be a consummation of marriage. But we say that they are legally husband and wife until the time is due for the consummation of marriage, when they think they're ready. For example, the two families, they agree that inshallah ta'ala, in 5 years, they're going to get married. Or probably in 2 years, they're going to get married. So what we're going to do right now, just, to make things easy for them, they're going to get married legally, inshallah, they have the contract, but they do not live together until they're ready. And that's, they give it, for example, a certain time, 1 year, 2 years, depends, of course. So when they decide on the time, until, of course, they're ready, that's when they consummate the marriage, and they have the wedding party, and they live together. The consummation of marriage. When do we consider a marriage consummated? And you say, consummation of marriage, it has consequences, and we're going to talk about it later, inshallah ta'ala. The consummation of marriage can take three forms. One, the actual complete privacy, means the man and woman are behind closed door, for example. And that's it. Let's say he goes and he visits her family, and they're husband and wife. Legally, they are married by the contract, of course. So they go and they have a cup of coffee or a cup of tea, let's say, in the room, and they close the room, and then they spend the night over there. Nothing happened. They were just chatting, talking, enjoying just like that. And then, of course, this is an assumption that a relationship might happen. So that's why legally, if this happens, we don't, after they go, they come out, we don't investigate with them. What happened? What did you do? I mean, legally, they're still husband and wife. They can have a relationship. Anyway, but because they agreed to delay the consummation of marriage, still, so legally what we do, we consider that privacy, that perfect privacy, as a consummation of marriage, which means the legal requirements, inheritance, and establishing progenies and all these things, of course, they apply then immediately. That's number one. Number two, they say any physical enjoyment in a manner less than intercourse. Any physical enjoyment means touching, hugging, something like that, and so forth. This is also considered consummation of marriage. That's according to Madhab Abu Hanifa rahimahullah ta'ala. But they all agree on the third, which is the actual intercourse. The actual intercourse. They all agree on that. So you have three forms of consummation of marriage, but they all agree on the third one. I mean all the fuqaha, that's what I'm saying. How about betrothal by commissioning? Is it acceptable? It is like a marriage contract. I like a full marriage contract. There was, for example, someone asked me right now, well, over here you cannot really have that age factor playing a major role in marriages, because you cannot marry, let's say, a girl, if you are 19 or 20, you cannot marry a girl who is, for example, 15 or 16. In some states, yes, you're allowed. It depends on the state where you live. You need to look into the constitution of your state. But in about, I believe, I counted probably 32, I'm not sure right now, 32 or 36 states in America allow marriage at the age of 16. So this is, inshallah, that are good news for so many people probably. But I don't know about your state. You need to investigate that, inshallah ta'ala. I'm saying that it's easy, you can find it. If you have a resolve, you can find that. The other thing is that if some people would like, for example, to marry from overseas, from other country. So what do they do? Because there it's allowed to marry, let's say, at an early age, you know, younger than 17 or 18 years old. So I would say do it the same way, by commissioning. Have someone who can act on your behalf, of course, to initiate the contract. And do you consider this like a betrothal only? If they initiated the contract for you, then it would be considered a legal marriage contract. And that's it. There is no way you can get out from it, of course, except for through divorce. The Prophet ﷺ, he married through commissioning. You know who was his wife? Habiba, radiallahu ta'ala, Ramla bint Abi Sufyan, who was in Abyssinia. And the Prophet ﷺ sent for her, of course, and he got married through Khalid ibn Sa'id ibn al-As, radiallahu ta'ala. Why is dating haram? Do we have to discuss this? I guess we all know why dating is haram. I mean, why dating is haram? First of all, dating is, in the Western culture, again, this is, subhanAllah, it's all kind of, you know, prejudices we live that in this society, that we think that dating is the only way to get acquainted with your prospective spouse. There's no other way to know this person except that you go and you date and you see each other and you live with each other and you experience each other basically to decide if this person is the compatible person, a good match for you. And we all know the history of this society is that when probably 90-95, if not 99% of the marriages go through dating and then end up with what? With divorce. Why? Because of what we mentioned last week. You know, the kid who asked his father. You know, and he said that, I hear that, you know, some people in North Africa, they get married without knowing their wives. He said, well, it happens in all countries, son. Means that's true. You don't know your spouse until you really experience marriage. So even if you date for 10 years, at the end when you decide to get married, you will know that marriage is by itself is a huge responsibility. As long as they're dating, they don't really feel the responsibility. They can just break up and that's it. You go your way, I have my own way. Because there are no legal responsibilities, no financial responsibilities, no court, nothing. So they can do whatever they want. And they're just, they're, you know, having fun. But the moment they decide to get married, it has those legal consequences. Of course, the legal consequences in Islamic law is different, or are different. So that's why it's easier probably to discuss it in Islamic way. Because over here they have to split their properties, their wealth and so on. Plus, he's going to be responsible probably to pay for her college if he decides to go to school. I mean, they have a lot of consequences, and that's why people, they don't even like to get married over here. But for in Islamic law, the case is different. Dating was made haram, of course, because of all the illegal thing that gets into it. Of course, being in privacy with a non-mahram person probably would involve also even haram things like adultery or fornication and something like that. Also might even cause social pressure, even if it was between, you know, brother and sister, Muslims, you know, and they're just basically dating on a mental level. It's the same thing. It's going to be the same thing. It's not allowed even Islamically. Plus, those kind of, relationship would, subhanAllah, would in the future probably cause a lot of stress for both parties. What if they get married and after a couple of years, 3 years, they start, you know, seeing the ugly face of the other person. Then what? They start, of course, suspecting each other. I mean, if she allows me to sit with her without her family knowing about that, you know, why not? She's probably doing it with another person right now. They start suspecting each other because they know, you know, that they have it. It was easy for them to do it before, of course, getting married. This also involves elusive emotions because during that period, you know, they can exhaust their emotions, speak, you know, whatever they want without any supervision. And might be elusive, so when they get married, they're completely void and empty. But if you really have the commitment through marriage, then you know, then you have to maintain this marriage and nurturing it in different ways. We'll be discussing, inshallah ta'ala, tomorrow. Wallahu a'lam. Matrimonial services, are they allowed? Do you have underground matrimonial services here? Most communities and most campuses, they have those underground matrimonial services. I hope, inshallah, you guys, you know what you're doing. But Islamically, of course, I want you to know that this has become an industry, by the way. It's business, international business. I mean, really, it is international business right now. Even magazines, they have magazines for that, especially for business people who are traveling from one place to another. They want to hook up, you know, people to get money from them. And they would just come and promise them, I'll give you this and you will have, mashallah, relationship and harmony and this and that. And you don't know if it's true or not. So it's a kind of business right now, but I believe that still the Muslim, you know, industry of matrimonial is not yet mature enough to the really serious level of doing that. Like, for example, there's a webpage, the brother in Houston, they gave me the name of that webpage. I think it's called nasib.com, something like that. Is it? I don't want to ask, you know, to raise your hands, how many of you went to that webpage, but I hope you don't do that anyway. So there are some webpages and some also matrimonial services ready for Muslims. Do they do the job? Allahu alam. It still depends on your selection and how you're going to go about it. We cannot say it is haram, but as long as they follow, of course, the main guidelines of the Sharia and the law of matching people, we'd be okay, inshallah ta'ala, to do that. Engagement ring. What about the engagement ring? Is it allowed or not? Is it bid'ah or not? You know, in general, again, any custom, any tradition that gets into marriage contract, it should be considered acceptable unless there is another reason to disapprove it. And the engagement ring, because of the nature and the origin of this custom, many of the ulama, many Muslim scholars, they disagree with it. They say because if you go and you search the original act, the origin of this custom, it comes from a Christian custom where when they get engaged, they grab the ring and they put it on their finger, the index finger, and they say in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then they just put it in. So that basically it would be the engagement through the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because of this now, many of the ulama Muslim scholars, they do not consider this allowed. Also, it's one of the customs of the disbelievers, they say, so non-believers, therefore we do not accept that in our marriages. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. For men, they're not allowed to put on golden rings anyway. So if they use platinum, for example, or white gold, or whatever they want to call it, it would be different actually, as a ring. But to use it for that purpose, it will still fall under the same ruling. What the ulama, they say, is not acceptable. And here they say that, marriage usually is like a joke. They say marriage has three rings. Usually you have to take or carry three rings in marriage. And I guess you know those rings, of course. The engagement ring, and the wedding ring, and the Safa ring. So you cannot escape that. Engagement and celibate marriage. And well, again, we said that engagement, the word engagement that we use over here is not for a contract. It's for the betrothal itself, which means there is no contract. They are not yet married legally. But celibate marriage, they are legally married with a contract, means they are a husband and wife, Islamically. They cannot just walk out or walk away from this marriage without divorce. But they don't consummate the marriage. So they're still living, let's say, separately until they decide on when to consummate the marriage. Wallahu a'lam. Sisters? Brothers? Well, I said, saying that genetic diseases, because of, getting married from a relative, it's still a relative issue also. I personally went through the internet to search this matter, this issue. I read so many scientific researches on this issue. And the conclusion is that it is still a relative issue, not necessarily causing any genetic diseases. Because they said that they gave actually statistics to genetic diseases happening with the relative marriages and non-relative marriages, it's very, very close. The percentage and the ratio is very, very close. So there isn't really any serious matter on this issue. However, if someone knows that, this family, for example, is well known for any diseases because of this situation, just avoid it, and that's all. Wallahu a'lam. There is a hadith which is very weak hadith called تَخَيْرُونَ طَفِيكُمْ فَانَ الْعَرْقَ دَسَّاسِ, means choose for your, of course, for your offspring, for al-arq dasas, it means those genetic, diseases might occur and happen. It's not authentic hadith actually, but again, scientifically can be accepted if it was researched thoroughly and properly also. Wallahu a'lam. Yes, sister. No, that's gonna be inshallah the next topic. Brothers, over here. Yes. In a Western society, Let's say, again, on campus, we have students, a brother who's mashallah in the third year, and a sister who just joined the campus, you know, the university in the first year, assuming. And they want to get married. So for them, they're not yet ready. He's not working, and he doesn't really, although, even though that his family, mashallah, they're rich and wealthy, they can support him and so on, but he wants to do it his own way, of course. So they decide, of course, with the family's approval, of course, and consent, that they get married legally, Islamically, so that when they walk in the university, they know that they're a husband and wife. It's not that they're dating, they're not doing something haram, astaghfirullah. No, they're doing it lawfully. So they go, of course, with the two families, they initiate the marriage contract, people they know, even they celebrate that, but they do not consummate the marriage, which means they do not live together. They don't have any relationship yet. They are allowed to walk with each other, sit together, drink coffee, touch each other, you know, holding each other and so on. They are husband and wife. They're even allowed to have relationship if they want to do that. But if they do it, if they choose to do it, that will become full consummation of the marriage. But if they don't, it will become celibate until they decide on the consummation of a marriage. Sometimes the families will say, well, until he graduates, until he finds a job, until she finishes her school and so on. It depends. They're all cultural, assumed reasons for celibative marriage. It depends. Wallahu a'lam. Sisters, yes. How long? I don't really recommend to have it for a long period. I don't recommend that. The sooner the better, of course. However, legally, there is no limitation for that. They decide on it. Wallahu a'lam. Brothers over here, any question? Sisters? Brothers? Yes. Wearing rings? I mean, it's up to them. I'm giving the ruling over here. It's up to them to... that's what I'm saying. I cannot enforce, you know, this opinion on anybody. I'm saying that this is what, you know, our ulama say. And the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If they want to accept that interpretation, they're more than happy, you know, to do it and just take it off. If they don't really agree with it, it's up to them. But I mean, personally, I give, but I really believe it's the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu a'lam. Sisters, yes, should do what? No. Well, it's a personal preference and choice. You know, if someone, for example, was well known in history that this person was a sinful person. And now this person, mashallah, is regularly in the masajid, in the halaqat, seeking knowledge, repenting. And you can see on their face that they are really repenting. Should that be a reason for, let's say, denying them or because of their history and so on? Why not? I mean, I don't see any reason actually to accept that person. However, it's still, again, preference, personal preference. Some people might want to take the challenge. Say, you know what? He's, mashallah, since he's returning back spiritually, he might be very spiritual, very emotional, very faithful, and it might be better than having someone who is religious but not well behaved. Allahu a'lam. It depends. Brothers,
yes.
Engagement and wedding ring? Except for the Safa ring. The ruling applies to all except for this one. You have to wear it. Allahu a'lam. Okay. Well, that's one of the reasons they say you should not do that. Allahu a'lam. Yes, I guess, yeah, the sisters over here. Celibate? Okay. You have it from the sisters, inshallah. You can take it from the sisters. Brothers, over here. The sisters, I gave a chance. Go ahead, ask your question. Al-Islamu yajubbu ma qablahu. Islam destroys and demolishes anything else happened before. So for a new Muslim, he is a new Muslim. It means completely should be considered as, you know, pure, perfect. Not perfect, I'm saying, but pure from all these, of course, experiences. But if these things are done after Islam, that's another issue. Wallahu a'lam. The sisters in the back. That's what the hadith that I said, it's not authentic hadith. تَلْخَيَّرُ مُطَفِقٌ فَإِنَّ الْعِرْقَ دَسَّاسِ. Talking about mixing blood. So, but it's not authentic hadith. It's a very weak, actually, hadith. As I said, that the judgment on this would be scientific researches. And what I read personally, really, and what I researched, that the close percentage and those genetic diseases and problems that have with relative marriages and non-relative marriages. So it cannot really be the rule, the norm or the rule for that. Wallahu a'lam. You cannot judge a marriage because simply they are, you know, prearranged or family, relatives or non-relatives. Diseases can happen because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills that. Wallahu a'lam. If we know, however, I said, if we know that this family is well known to carry this genetic disease, for example, then if a person wants, you know, to take the, let's say, I would say the risk and the sacrifice, that's fine. They can still get married from them. But if they know that, if they decide not to do so, they also have the preference, the personal preference and choice in that. Whether they're relatives or non-relatives, it doesn't matter. Wallahu a'lam. Okay, we would like to continue, inshallah, for another probably 10 minutes. Now, the procedure of selecting or in selecting a bride. They're all of female family members. Now, the disintegration of family bonds in Western society makes this actually difficult. And the brothers asked me, and they brought this up also over here. It's hard to do it over here. I mean, it's not like, you know, in Muslim countries where women, they know each other in the family, within the family, within the neighborhood, and even also extended, mashallah, families and extended also neighborhoods. They know almost each other. They meet in the market, they meet in the masjid, they meet at home, they meet different places and so on. So it's very easy to ask if let's say a woman, you know, they can find me something, a lady, for example, in your neighborhood, for my son, for my daughter, and so on. So it was easy. It was easy in the past. It's getting difficult right now. However, it's probably not the easiest, the safest way to do it. I mean, if you know, for example, your mom, your sister, and they have someone, they know somebody, you can, of course, ask them to investigate and see. And they will help you to do so, inshallah ta'ala. Usually how it happens, and the common way, of course, of getting married, is that the man starts looking and seeking for, of course, for a prospective bride. And that's when he involves his female family members to look for him. So he talks to his mother, to talk to his sister, or someone relative in the family to go and look for him. If he already knows this individual, for example, again, as I said, probably he knows her from the masjid, or he knows her from this place, and so on. He can go and still ask those people, his family members, to go and look for this lady for him. And then, of course, they can follow up on that later, inshallah, the way we're going to discuss it. How should the should be done? First of all, should be by request from, of course, for a particular woman. I mean, if you know a particular woman, you go and you ask for that particular woman. If you don't know, then ask them to go and look for you. And for a particular woman. It's not just you go out and start looking and wandering around. That doesn't help. If you have anybody in mind, you go and find someone to propose for you. If you don't, ask them to go and look for you. Through friends, over here, in the masjid, at the workplace, anywhere. Ask your friends if they have anybody in mind, or anybody that they can suggest for you. In public places, again. Public places like even in the masjid. And that's probably what you asked for, is, for example, if they know each other from the masjid, can they go outside and start talking and get to know each other and so on without the supervision of a mahram? No. It has to go directly through the mahram. Means if the person is serious, for example, sometimes casual conversation can happen. Let's say if they work in an Islamic organization, or if they work together in MSA or in the masjid. I'm not giving her justification, but I'm talking about reality, what happens. It does happen. Whether it's approved or not, it does happen. So if they know each other through this, then they should not just keep going on like that without really involving the legal ways of doing it. Means if they, for example, see that they're close and they have, you know, they share common grounds and so on, they're interested in each other, then it is the time that they involve a mahram in that. So they should call a mahram, and that mahram should know about it and should, of course, supervise it and see where should this relationship go. If they decide on marriage, then go for a celibate marriage, inshallah ta'ala. Is it allowed to propose directly to a female? I mean, can a person go and stop by and say, "Assalamu alaikum, I'm very interested, I would like to propose for you." Can you do something like this? No? There is no evidence. There is no evidence in Sharia that prohibits that. But you take the responsibility of your decision. That's the thing. I mean, Islamically, if a person, for example, because sometimes, subhanAllah, for some lovers, let me say, the chances of life just come once, you know, every 70 years. Which means that they're going to see one probably at the beginning of their life and one at the end of their life. If they would have a second chance. So the moment they see, for example, someone that they think going to get attracted to, immediately they would say, "I want to propose." I mean, how are you going to do that? I mean, if you don't know her, you just saw her right now, how are you going to propose for her? So, and probably you think this doesn't happen. Wallahi, it happened. I know a person, individual, and I went with him. You see? And this should be taken off from the recording also. One brother, he was in another country actually, in a Muslim country, and he traveled to that country just to take a summer course in the university, just a summer course, which means he wasn't living there anyway. In the university, subhanAllah, in the class, not in the class even, he just basically was riding the bus, and he saw a lady. So he, subhanAllah, he just got attracted and he wanted to propose for her. So what he does, he basically, he just, you know, stays on the bus until he saw where she just left the bus. He goes down and he goes, of course, after her until he saw where she went. Which house was that? He marked the house. He marked the house and then he goes and he buys gifts and stuff like that and so on. And he goes to the house. Then he, of course, he meets, I believe, the father, and he said he was proposing for his daughter. So the guy, he just basically was very happy, and the gentleman was, alhamdulillah, yeah, you look, mashallah, very nice, kind, this and that, how do you know her, this or that, and all the stuff. And then it was the time for the bride to come out, to see her. So she comes out and she sits in front of him, and the moment he looked at her, he was shocked. He turned red completely, because that wasn't her. He asked the father, do you have any other daughters? He said, no. Then he wrapped things up, quickly and leaves. Because he discovered later on that lady was just visiting her friend. The one he was chasing was visiting her friend. That's all. So, alhamdulillah, things happened well for him, but with another lady. So, as I said, you take the risk and the consequences of your decision. If you want to make it direct, you can do it directly. However, as I said, you carry the consequences of all of that. If her family, for example, get offended, how are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? If she get offended, for example, and she says, and who are you? What are you going to say about it? So you have to be, of course, polite and use the best way of proposing. But legally, there is no active prohibition of doing so. Allahu A'lam. Actually, even, subhanAllah, in Sharia, we have some evidences that might allow it even. Just like the ayah about proposing for the widow. The man going and saying, wallahi, mashallah, a woman like you, anybody would like to marry, don't worry, inshallah, we'll be just next to you. If you need any help, we're there and for you and so on. Those kind of implicit proposals also considered direct. And therefore would be considered legal if somebody would like to do that. Wallahu a'lam. Selecting a groom. The procedure. Is it okay for a woman also to, does she have any right to say yes or no? Yes, she does. That's her right, actually. And the final word should be hers. Legally and Islamically, the final word should be hers. Unless there is another reason to object her selection and judgment. For example, what if this guy, he's completely, let's say, he's very well known and famous for his sinful behavior and life and so on. And he's, mashallah, he comes with earrings and stuff like that and so on. When he talks with the father, he raps maybe when he's talking. And the father, he gets so scared to death. He says, she's going to marry this guy? She loves him so much. I love him so much. In this case, the father has the right to object that selection. Because that's his responsibility as a wali, to help her make better judgments. Not necessarily give her the final judgment. But in obvious cases like this, he has the right to object that marriage. And we're going to talk about the wilaya, the concept of guardianship, inshallah, later. But she definitely has the right to select her prospective husband. Even sometimes she has the right also to point to somebody. Let's say to ask her guardian or parent, I'm interested in that person, if you can see and ask him if he's interested. And she would go, and he would go, of course, and talk to this person. Also offering, someone to offer his female family member to a righteous person. This can be taken from Hadith Umar radiallahu ta'ala and his daughter Hafsa. Umar al-Khattab, he went to Uthman radiallahu after she became a widow. He went to Uthman radiallahu ta'ala and he proposed. He said, I have Hafsa if you're interested in marriage. Uthman, he said, no, I don't have any interest. Then he goes to Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. Abu Bakr al-Siddiq just remained silent, didn't answer anything. So Umar ibn Khattab, he said that the answer, the response, means the silence of Abu Bakr was harder for him than the response of Uthman, because, you know, he didn't say anything. I mean, he didn't say yes or no. Then the Prophet ﷺ proposes for Hafsa. So Abu Bakr as-Siddiq goes immediately to Umar and he says, the reason I did not say anything because I heard the Prophet ﷺ mentioning her. He was discussing this with Abu Bakr as-Siddiq probably. So he said, I just was waiting for the Prophet ﷺ's judgment. He said, if the Prophet ﷺ did not marry her, I would have done that. That's Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala. Plus, one of those beautiful stories of, you know, of marriages. I mean, because I know in many cases people, they think that religious people and ulama, they don't really enjoy love. They're very dry, you know. Even my wife, you know, some sisters, they tell her, they think that, you know, my wife, she enjoys being always, you know, in lectures at home. In the morning, in the evening, and so on, I'm just giving her lectures. That's it. And of course, my wife, she loves it because she knows. I mean, I don't really lecture at home as much as I lecture outside. I don't even actually give lectures because when I go home, it's time when I relax. And I would like just to live, you know, with your spouse, with your family, just like a normal person. The Prophet ﷺ, when he used to go home, you heard his stories with his wife, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So to imagine that the Prophet ﷺ was grabbing Aisha and just giving her a lecture. And seriously, the ladies, they thought that was our lifestyle. You know, just living in a Masha university. Here's another story that shows you how much, subhanAllah, some knowledgeable people can be really loving people. Malikul Ulama, Alauddin Abu Bakr Al-Kasani, Al-Imam Al-Kasani. Shortly, we know him by the name Al-Kasani. Al-Imam Al-Kasani from Madhab Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah ta'ala, he authored a book called Bada'i' al-Sana'a, an encyclopedia in comparative fiqh, designed, of course, to support Madhab Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah. He was a student of another scholar, As-Samarqandi. As-Samarqandi wrote an abridged version of fiqh, matin, of fiqh called At-Tuhfa. And he started teaching At-Tuhfa to his students. His daughter Fatima memorized At-Tuhfa. Fatima memorized At-Tuhfa. And she became also, you know, one of those knowledgeable people around him, of his students. So because she became very popular of her, mashallah, of her character, of her knowledge and so forth, the emir, the governor of that town, he proposes for her, for his son. He wants the daughter of Imam al-Samarqandi for his son. However, al-Imam refused. He said no. He didn't want his daughter, of course, after being so knowledgeable in her deen and so forth, live that life that might cause her, of course, lose her faith probably, or just basically indulge in this lavish style of life and so forth. Anyway, so he had a student. His name was Al-Kasani. And Al-Kasani, he wrote a commentary on At-Tuhfa, the book of his teacher, that became an encyclopedia of fiqh called Bada'i' al-Sana'a. When Imam Al-Kasani saw that, when Imam Al-Samarqandi saw that from the dedication of his son to his teacher and so on, he immediately proposed his daughter for him. And he gave him his daughter Fatima. So Al-Kasani and Fatima, they got married. They got married, and he himself, when he speaks about her, he always praises her. And وَكَانَتْ مِنْ حِسَانِ النَّاسِ. She was a very beautiful lady. He said, subhanAllah, they lived quite a good life until she died during the time of Imam Al-Kasani himself. When she died, they say in his biography, وَكَانَ شَدِيدَ الْحُبِّ لَهَا. He loved her so much that after she was died, he didn't marry anyone after her. And he always visited her. Every week after Jum'ah, he would go and visit her. Every week. Every week he would go and visit his wife, basically her grave, until he died. Where was he buried? Next to her. And they call it in Halab, which is in Syria, they call it قبر المرأة وزوجها, the grave of the woman and her husband. That location used to be called the grave of the woman and her husband. That's Al-Imam Al-Kasani, rahimahullah ta'ala. Direct proposal to a man, is it allowable? Some people might think, you know, it's not allowed for a woman to go and propose for a man directly. However, Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, one time he was given, actually, he was talking, and he said, and he spoke about a woman who came to the, he said, actually, a woman came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and proposed herself for him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for marriage, of course. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, didn't show that interest. And then the daughter of Anas, who was present listening to that story from Anas radiallahu ta'ala, she said, "Ma qalla haya'aha." Subhanallah. Oh my God. I mean, she was ashamed that a woman would do something like this. She, subhanallah, she has no shame. She has no modesty. So Anas radiallahu ta'ala, he said, "Qala hiya khayrun mink." No, she, wallahi, is better, she's better than you. At least she saw that she had that desire to marry a righteous man like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Therefore, she proposed for him. From this hadith, the ulama, they took that it is allowed for a woman, if she sees someone that she considers as a righteous person, a good match, and so on, she has the right to propose directly. Means basically to show him that interest in him, so he could go and pursue that further in the future. Which is mean, of course, to go probably to her wali and so on. They're allowed to do that. And Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala, even he gave actually the title for that hadith, saying, "Babu ard al-mar'ati nafsaha 'ala ar-rajul as-salih." Chapter, a woman proposing means offering herself, of course, in betrothal for the righteous person. So it is okay to do so the way it is explained over here in this hadith. Wallahu ta'ala ala. Any question? Brothers? Sisters? Brothers? Go ahead. I guess you guys are getting tired, huh? No, he didn't. Yes. It's an ethical issue, that's all, not a legal issue. Because they decided no, not to have that, and now they're doing it. Because, for example, what if, the question is, what if this marriage, celibate marriage, didn't work? Or the families, they got into a fight, let's say, and then they say, you know what, forget it, we're not going to get married. So they go for divorce. What are we going to do about it? They have to confess that they had a relationship. And if they don't, they would still be considered, you know, having that relationship if it appeared, you know, that she was pregnant probably, or of course she lost her virginity because of that relationship. Wallahu a'lam. But they have to be explicit when if it end with divorce. Wallahu a'lam. Brothers? Sisters? Yes? First of all, I'd rather, inshallah ta'ala, ask the question as a general question. Instead of saying, I had a friend, you say just, if a lady has a situation like that. So inshallah ta'ala, we don't be specific in the answer or even in the question. But in general, as I said, if a person has any medical condition, and that is, I don't want to say life-threatening, but at least if it really forbids or maybe hinders the legal enjoyment in marriage, then they should confess that, of course, before they get involved into the marriage contract. For example, if someone proposes, they need to tell this person that I have this situation. And this situation might cause this and that. But if it doesn't really cause any troubles, then she's not obligated to confess those defects, if we consider that as a defect. Wallahu a'lam. But in some cases, they are considered as defects. Anyway, we're going to take a break, inshallah. Guys, you need a break right now. So another probably 10 minutes, inshallah, and then we come back.